You see, the Ephesians passage that I'm preaching from is chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. So if you want to go there in an electronic device or paper Bible, I'm going to be in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, continuing the verse-by-verse expository preaching. And this is on being filled up to all the fullness of God. In this passage, we're going to have some kind of these interesting things that sometimes don't make a lot of sense when we get into Scripture. You know, we see that we have something from God already, but then you'll see an apostle give revelation that we need to get something that sounds exactly like what we already have. And that's what we find a lot in this passage. Paul does a lot of this, but there's a reason, and I'm going to get into that. And before I break into this, we got to recognize that back then in the Apostle Paul's day, the premier Jewish rabbi was Gamaliel. So there's this huge Jewish influence going on in that day. And when we're here today in our culture, sometimes we don't put our mind's eye back there, but we need to be putting our mind's eye back then when we read Scripture, when we understand what's going on. And this man, Gamaliel, he would lecture about ancient prophecies concerning the promised Messiah. Gamaliel had his presuppositions. They are detailed theories about what the Messiah is going to look like, what he would look like, act like, and how he's going to set up his kingdom. We've got this happening with us when it comes to end time stuff ourselves. Everybody's got presuppositions about what it's supposed to look like. We're basing it on Scripture, but it's the way we see Scripture, it's the way we're wanting to interpret it. This happened with Gamaliel with the first coming of the Messiah, and then Jesus came. And what people did is they compared Jesus to what Gamaliel taught and others taught. Depending on the details, some thought Jesus was not the same man they were expecting. In John 1:26, John the Baptist puts it very well, and he said this. It's very profound. Listen. Among you stands one whom you do not know. And this has always been the problem with the presence of Christ, with the gospel, with the presence of Christ as well. Before Paul was saved, after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, Paul was persecuting Christians. But he was physically blinded by the one that he did not know. And then resurrected Jesus revealed who he was, and Paul's spiritual eyes were open. That's what happens in salvation. Eyes are open. And recognizing Jesus, Paul was saved by grace, God's grace. And then Paul was commissioned. He was basically sent out by Christ to be a missionary. But he had a special message. And he was told to share revelations of a great mystery, a secret from God himself, that God is saving and he's making people to be this one new man that the revelation that Paul got, that he calls it, the one new man of the body of Christ. And those people are you and me and all Christians everywhere. And so we are, as it says in 1:22-23, the church, the ecclesia, the called out and gathered, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So that's what we are. And to this day, the existence of the one new man of the body of Christ stands as what many still do not know. But knowing it, Paul wrote down a prayer from his heart, asking God to grant a higher level of maturity to the Christians. And this prayer request is very pertinent for you. So listen as I read it from verses 14 through 19. Paul said, "For this reason," remember everything he said from chapter 1, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now he's writing to Christians. "And that you, being rooted and grounded in love," which is what Lawson brought up earlier, we have love in us already, the love of Christ because of our salvation. He says, "being already rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the set apart ones what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge." Okay, so now we need to know the love of Christ, but we have the love of Christ, "so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." But we are the fullness of Christ, who is the fullness of all in all. That's why I started explaining that there's this kind of language. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you please bless me to bless others with your word, and that you bless all of us with your word, and that it be truth, and that I would preach accurately, and that what we take in would become part of our thinking in us. So even when we're teaching about grace, or we're teaching about holiness, we're teaching about lordship, about serving you, all of this will become part of our thinking in it all. That we would know this. We understand it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul thanked God for being made into his servant. We brought this up at the meeting, at the Forge meeting this Wednesday in the breakaway group. This understanding of being a prisoner of Jesus to be a servant of the Master Jesus is very difficult for people to try to understand because they relate it to human servanthood. You know, they were human slavery, human imprisonment. But that's not what it is. It's a beautiful, freeing experience. It's being in the grip of God's hand. And even when you're out there serving him, you're in the grip of God's hand. Amen. And so Paul knows that being used by God is completely, and in all these ways, God's grace. Okay, it's his unmerited favor to be this. And so Paul was thankful to be called to be this and to also reveal the secret. What an amazing thing to be the man called to reveal secrets that are in the Bible, but they weren't understood. And this mystery was going to be that believing Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, are both fellow inheritors, fellow members of the body of Christ Jesus, the Messiah, and fellow partakers of the promise in him, Messiah Jesus. So Paul thanked God for considering him to be worthy to suffer for this message. And Paul knew that Christ and his church were honored in Paul's suffering. So Paul says this, it's for that reason that he bows his knees while he's writing this before the Father. Now culturally, bowing was humble respect. People bowed before kings and masters. When confronted with the glory of God, people bowed. Just fell down to the ground and bowed. And way back when unsaved Paul bowed before the risen Lord, he fell to the ground calling Jesus Lord, which means master. He didn't even know who he was yet, but he knew this amazing being that just blinded him is the one that's the master. And here's the thing about us. Our culture, it's not used to this. We don't bow before presidents. You know, a handshake is about as much as you might get. And, you know, I probably shouldn't say this, but it came to mind. If you're a young little girl, President Biden might hug you. But
amen.
Hey,
preach.
If a Christian bows their head in prayer, it symbolically reflects the awe and it's reflecting the respect and the reverence that they have toward God. You know, I was stunned when I was in northern India. On numerous occasions, people would greet me by, they just bow down to my feet. They would fall to their knees, head to the ground at my feet, touching my feet with their head in their hands. It was very shockingly uncomfortable. And I would just bend down, I'd grab those people, I'd raise them up. I'd say, what are you doing? And then I had to have it explained to me. But I still talk to them, try to explain, look, no, I'm not that. I am unworthy. And I felt unworthy. But here's the thing. God is more than worthy. So Paul said, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Now those amazing truth reasons that he's talking about that move Paul to do this are the same reasons that we should become very serious, very solemn about those same truths. Paul never took them for granted. And the lesson is that you must never, ever take them for granted. And here's a problem. Time and familiarity can get us to lose special respect for important things. Amen. But we need to fight that tendency. I remember seeing a famous man. He was being interviewed. Very famous dude. Not going to name him. And the media said that he was always with the most beautiful women in the world. And when he asked about it, he said, well, yeah, it's true. But then he said that no matter who it was, even if a so-called most beautiful woman in the world, and he was with many of them, he would be thinking when he was with this one that there was always someone else who was more beautiful that he wanted to be with. Interesting. But with this, the more you learn about God and his ways, you should become more and more impressed with the fact that there is nothing more beautiful. You start with that, but that should be growing with you. Your life should bow continuously, becoming more and more in this awestruck wonder of God. The most worshipful way to bow before him is in your heart, in the way you think, and in the things you do. And prayer is one area. That's another thing we talked about at Ford's meeting, was prayer. Approach God in prayer like he deserves the bowing of your soul. If you want to know what the summation of fasting is, that's what it is right there. It's the bowing of your soul to God. You're just consecrating yourself to focus on him. Paul bowed before the Father while describing amazing things about him. And one is that he is the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul was looking beyond God making all people when he did that. But he understood that that's a fact. But when he encountered the Greek philosophers, and he said to them, God made every nation from one man, and so all people are God's offspring. Every single person is God's offspring. But Paul is bowing about something else. One commentator said that Paul meant by including every family in heaven that he meant angels. But that's not what's going on. Paul is on the mystery of the unfathomable riches of his Messiah King being revealed to the Gentiles who are part of it now. And the impact of what he's saying implies that Paul dropped to the ground and he bowed before the Father in overwhelming worship and in thanks and amazement at what he realizes he's writing. He's writing this stuff and it's blowing him away. He wanted the implications to impact the lives of Christians. And that's what I'm saying. We've got to let these details impact us like it's impacting him. So he's not bowing because God's the Father of everyone everywhere. It's about the point that he's been making. From the beginning of the epistle, it's grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always the Christ connection of the children of God that he has made in him. See? So he's talking about our Father of all Christians. And then Paul said, the Father predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself. That's what he's been saying. These are quotes. And Paul said that before you were saved, you were a child of wrath by nature, which, by the way, was the Jews, Hebrews, Israelites of his day, and Gentiles. He's always making that clear. Later in 5:8, it's going to be this. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk like children of light. In 5:1, be imitators of God your Father as his beloved children. So it's about Messiah. It's about Jesus originally coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the genetic descendants of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob. And all those people said that they had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who's Israel, as their fathers, and that they derived their name through those fathers. This is why they went on with what Paul calls in another epistle, endless genealogies. But Paul's good news, which he calls his, by the way, his gospel, very interesting that he calls it his good news, because he has the revelation of the mystery. It's that the mystery is the bringing together of both Jews and Gentiles and the Messiah and Christ. It's the necessity. Every single human being needs this all the way back to Adam. And bringing us into the one new man in which there is neither Jew or Gentile, according to Galatians 3:28, Colossians 3:11. And so what stunned Paul to his knees before the Father is that the Jews are not the big picture anymore. His whole life, Paul thought that his own self and his brothers and sisters, the Jews, were the big deal. But now it's not that. Even Gamaliel taught that type of thing. What it is now is you were once not a people, you are now a people of God. Amen. And this means that you, and you got to think about yourself, you are now part of God's big deal. Just don't think of yourself as being just saved all the time. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. No, you're part of God's big deal.
Amen.
And you're a living showcase of his redemptive plan and his grace. People look at you. That's why you got to be very honest about your own temptations, your own fall into sin, your own problems. Because it's not about you, man. It's about God's grace on you. And when you are very upfront and outright about that, what do people see? Well, they may knock you down a notch. Thank God, you need to be. But they're going to exalt God because you're going to say, but it's God's grace. I'm not holier than thou. I just have Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So to be a Gentile, your forefathers were people outside of Israel. And you did not derive your family name from the forefathers of promise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is Israel. The original name Israel came from. But now you have been adopted according to the distant but loving Father God brought near. He sought you. He bought you with his son's redeeming blood. And now you are really a part of the Father's plan. You play a part in it. Adopted in the Son. You're a child. You're his child in his family. Growing up in his family. Every family in heaven that's there, all of us down here, that's where we get our name. From him. It's in him. It's the body of Christ. That's the name. But the mystery is like a multifaceted diamond. Jews really must also be adopted in the Son. So many people get that wrong in our day. Like the Jews are the specially saved people out there, not realizing They are in opposition to Yahweh until they receive Christ as Savior. So being in him, with him in us, is what makes us his. And that is regeneration. So amazingly, all of us are the fullness of Christ, as he said. His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, as he said in 1:23. That is you. Christ is in you as your hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, probably my favorite verse. And that's how you derived your name from the Father, through his Son. This is your new identification forever. And since it's a mystery until eyes are open to see its revelation, spiritual eyes, this unsaved dying world looks at us and it does not realize, like John pointed out concerning the head of the body, that among them stands one whom they do not know. And what it is, it's the one new man. Very interesting that we have this big thunder roll going on right now as I said all that. They literally have no idea about what you are with all of us. And it's not that you are Jesus. It's that you are the fullness of him who fills all of us in all of us. And what you're getting here is your calling, my calling, to know it and act like it. Know what you are as being in the Son, with the Son in you, giving you this co-identity in his adoption. And importantly, very importantly, act like it. Just act like it. This is what Paul prays in his power prayer. It's this: God would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man. This goes for women too. So that Christ will dwell in your heart through faith. Well, Christ already dwells in your heart as salvation. So he must mean something else here. Paul means here that he will dwell in you, Jesus will dwell in you, in the residence way of recognition and action. That's what it is. That he will dwell as the master and the owner of his home. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in us. He owns us. Well, do people know that when they are with you, when they see you? He's getting you, as Paul said, to do the works he prepared for you beforehand that you would walk in them. He's dwelling that way. And it says, and being rooted and grounded in love. That's what he says next. Meaning established by and in the love of Christ. That, and you already have the love of Christ in your heart, but that you will be able to comprehend with all Christians what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it all, and to know the love of Christ. And again, you already have the love of Christ in you, so this must mean something else. It's knowing the love of Christ in the tangible doing way that you and me nurture. These are things that Paul's getting out in a very poetic way. It's about what you are and about you acting like what you are. You see? And it says, which surpasses knowledge, talking about this love of Christ, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So here's the thing. Those Christians were already saved with the fullness of him who fills all in all. So are you. And they already had Christ in them as their hope of glory. So do you. And they had the yes answer to the test question from Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5, which you need to have a yes answer to, 2 Corinthians 13:5, which asks, do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you already? You got it by grace through faith. If you believed and received by grace through faith, be assured that Christ dwells in your heart as salvation. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer as a seal, according to Ephesians 1:13. The Holy Spirit is outside of you, you're in trouble. Seriously, if the Holy Spirit is outside of you, then Christ is outside of you. Which means what? Among you stands one whom you do not know. But all Christians have the indwelling Christ. So how does Christ dwell in you one way while dwelling in you another way? Paul really is now talking about Christ in you as the operator of his household, now being manifested by you, his temple, in your actions. And it means don't hide Jesus in your life. So if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, don't hide the Holy Spirit in there. So Christ dwells in you, but you need Christ to dwell in your life like it shows that he's residing there. And the strengthening by power that Paul's praying for to do this is through the Father's Spirit in your inner man. And that's how Christ will dwell in your heart, like this particular way. It's through faith, rooted and grounded in love. And your inner man, Paul wants the Father to grant strength with power to, is the same thing as your heart that Christ should dwell in this manifestation way. There's all kinds of poetic terms that Paul uses. He uses them interchangeably and back and forth, but this is what it is. Your inner man is your heart. You have a spiritual aspect to your inner man, which is your heart, And there's also a mental aspect to it. And since the spiritual is already there in Christ, Paul's prayer is for your mind. It's for our thinking. This is very important. It's the battlefield. It's the renewing place. It's the information place. It's the library. The mind. Take every thought captive. Reformat it according to God's word. It's all about the mind. Protect the mind. See, it's all this. But what Paul wants is comprehension. So he says this. It is so you will be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So it's Christ dwelling and it's you knowing the love of Christ. Knowing. Comprehending. Colossians, the parallel epistle, 3:12-17 in Colossians. It informs us on this dwelling and on this loving, the two things. And Paul said there, he says that you're loved by God. Okay? And so he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just like the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Well, for you to forgive the Lord as the forgive others as the Lord forgave you is to love Christ as Christ loves you. And so this is the manifesting Christ. You're manifesting his indwelling. He's dwelling in you because God put that love there already in him. But the way it dwells there is in the operation mode of being forgiving. You see that? So you must put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must bear with others and forgive them, which is anyone that you have a complaint against. Do it just as your Lord forgave you. Don't leave it in the closet in your heart. It's there. Take it out and put it on. Amen. Let it be seen. Let it be known, shown. Do it. Do it. This is the doing side of Christianity, folks. And then in your practice of your mystery position in Christ, because that's what you're doing, Christ is dwelling in you and the dwelling is becoming evident. You want it to. And he's being made manifest to everyone so that now among them stands one whom they, who are unsaved, may not know in personal salvation, but they certainly know in the experience of your testimony and your salvation. You're showing them Christ. This is why we really need to get it off of ourselves anytime with people when they start to respect us for being moral or whatever we are. And say, no, it's all about Jesus. It's him. I'm showing him working in my life. This is not me working to try to be that. This is him, and this is your calling. You must put on the clothes of your inner man with these things, which are the things of the Spirit who's already in you. And when you put them on, the love garments of Christ of your inner man are displayed to the world. Now, it's important that Paul says here in the parallel passage in Colossians that beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And he still means you need to put on what you already have dwelling in you. So you need to take the love that's in your heart and you need to bring it out for people to taste and feel and understand. That's what you need. Because you can study and you can know what love is. I'm talking about it this morning. But you need to live what you learn. You need to live love. So you clothe your inner man with that, and what you're doing is you're putting on the perfect bond, the perfect glue of Christian unity, which is a manifestation of love. Always know this about Christians getting along with each other. Christian unity is more than just trying to get along with each other. It's when you have Christian unity, you're having a manifestation of love because we're all imperfect. And you push through the gripes and the complaints and the offenses and whatever, you know. This is the way Christ is dwelling in you in which you are imitating him. Now over there in Colossians again in 3:15-16, there's more about your heart and about dwelling. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. That even has the huge revelation there that made Paul bow. You are called, we are called in one body. You're part of it. And the urging is just as clear. When the peace of Christ rules in your heart, it's the peace of Christ, see? Not your peace. What is happening is that you are letting it dwell there as your governor. And when the word of Christ, like it says next, richly dwells within you, it's your orders that you follow. It's your wisdom guiding your actions. Not your wisdom, it's his. But it becomes your wisdom, and this is your calling. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul realized he was getting such amazing revelations from God that there was this danger that he's going to become prideful. And the Father knew this, so he humbled Paul. God did not want Paul thinking that the power of Paul was the big deal dwelling in Paul. Don't ever think that about yourself. And that's part of the pressure we're getting from the Spirit this morning. So what God wanted with Paul is the power of Christ. That's what he wants with you. So God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, because power is perfected in weakness. And so Paul said, well, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ will, and again, he uses the word dwell, will dwell in me. So God may weaken you to empty you of yourself just so that the power of Christ will dwell in you. In this way, this manifestation way, God wants Christ recognized as the one who saved you, enables you, and uses you. And the main person he wants to recognize this is who? Your own self. But he also wants everybody else to. God wants Christ recognized by you as the one who saved you, enables you, and uses you. And he wants others to recognize it. And the result with you is going to be like with Paul. When Paul ministered among people, he stood among them as one whom they knew as Paul the man. And yet he was manifesting the power of the one he was making known. And when you are strengthened with the Father's power in the inner man, this is you too. So now let's look at those two terms, comprehend and know. Paul's prayer has to do with realization. And what you know with the revealed mystery things of Christ, we're getting some amazing stuff here, which includes the things of God's love, and so much more, by the way. It all has to do with what you do with it. Doctrine is meant to drive your actions. You know that, right? That's why we get into preaching. That's why we study the Bible. But you must know what it is before getting into the car. It's not going to drive anything. So there's a lot to know, but start with the theology of Christian love. Putting on Christ. Christ dwelling in you. And that right there is enough to function the right way with what you know. But Paul's prayer, it goes deeper, and he wants us to get deeper comprehension. You know, there are deeps, and there are heights, and there are lengths of the love of Christ that you're grounded in, and to know and experience, which surpasses knowledge about the love of Christ. And so when it comes to the experience and when it comes to these deeps, that's the comprehension that you need to get. It is the comprehension of experience. That's what he says to know. So Paul said, follow what he's saying. It's very difficult. Paul said that you should know the love of Christ, which means Christ's love is knowable, though ultimately you can only know the infinite greatness of Christ's love as you would know a river with no bottom and no end. And that happens as you love the unlovely. When you love the unlovely, you are doing this deepness where there's no words for it because it's not ending. It's huge. And now you're experiencing what Paul's saying. You are loving the unlovely, which makes absolutely no sense to the flesh at all. And this happens because you can never love enough. Are you following the depths here? Christ's love is both full beyond measure, but it's also perpetually flowing. And it's not supposed to stop. It's supposed to keep going. Christ's love is so huge that details about it surpass what you know about it until you actually do it. So you're already rooted and you're already grounded in it, as Lawson read this morning. Now you need to know how big the love from God is. And there goes the thunder roll again. Well, it's immeasurable. And that's how you're supposed to love, immeasurably. And this flows into verse 19. Now, I'm not trying to say that God's making a comment every time the thunder roll, but I think it's very interesting. The points that really affect me, all of a sudden the thunder, and I don't think it's going to come through on the recording, but wow, right? This flows into verse 19. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Okay, again, Paul already said that we are the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. So this urging is like the love. Be filled even more and more than you already are to all the fullness of God in the way of manifesting his ways. So your revelation is that you are part of the one new man. And the old covenant priesthood is gone. Keeping the Mosaic law is gone. Endless genealogies of men, they're descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's not a thing anymore. The church in all of her glory is a thing. And so here's your calling. You are here to reflect Christ Jesus' glory. You are here to represent God's plan. You are an ambassador of Christ. And you do this best when you are filled to all the fullness of God, more of Him than you, in respect to His love and His truth flowing from you. You see that? You need God to dwell in you like this, pressing against the walls and overflowing from every window and through the door. Being full of Christ is the fullness of Christ. Think of yourself as more than saved. Keep being filled up with all the fullness of God as you go about your daily life, business, family, whatever it is, wherever you are. When you're with people, but especially also when you're alone, you are rooted and you're grounded in love. You know the love that surpasses knowledge. But the question is, are you being loving? To love like God loves is to be self-sacrificing like God. Is that you? To have grace like God does means you have grace on those who don't deserve it. Okay, now we're getting real. It's really unmerited favor. That's why I like to say grace is real grace. It's truly unmerited favor. That's how you overflow. Love the thunder roll there, guys. And it's not easy. You must be committed to others beyond your feelings. Feelings just get in the way. You've got to cut through them with the word of God and with the love of God. Comprehend. If a brother or sister offends you, put yourself aside. Put on the one who's greater than you are. You say, I'm committed to that person like God's committed to that person. I will not leave that person like God never leaves me nor forsakes me. You are being more full of God than being full of yourself. Holding grudges, so easy to do, but it is so, so wrong. Being unforgiving, it's so tempting, but it's wrong. Ask yourself, am I loving that irritating person that just makes me so upset? Am I loving them the way Jesus does? Am I showing it by the way I'm acting? You know, our goal should be to stand among one another as knowing Christ Jesus in one another. Is that what you're doing? Listen to God. You're going to know whether your love is in the same way as the fullness of Christ. Just think about that a moment. We're not dummies when it comes to this. The Holy Spirit has taught us. He's convicting us. And you will know when you refuse to show the fullness of the love of God at any point. And if you hold back love, it only means you haven't dealt with the real issue. Don't blame the other person. Doesn't matter if you have your reasons. Doesn't matter if you have your argument. I'll quote Lawson again. Lawson likes to say, an excuse is trying to excuse something. A reason is just what it is. Doesn't matter if you have your reasons that you're trying to use as excuses, you know, your argument. The real problem is yourself. That's the problem. Not them, it's you. Because of God's word, who he is, what you're called to, and the fullness, the dwelling. You're acting like the fullness of the world if you do that, trying to come up with the excuse. You're full of made-up reasons to try to justify it. So here's what to do. It's your calling. Bow low before your Father and seek his power through his Spirit in your inner man. And believe at every moment that Christ Jesus is in you. He's not leaving you. Believe that he empowers you to love and express the fullness of God. Believe him, manifest him outwardly to everyone as one who ministers among people whom they know as the saved person that you are. Just act like you're supposed to. And yeah, you're imperfect. But the power and godliness that you manifest is not imperfect and is according to the one that you are making known. Amen?
Amen.
Let's do it.